we approach Scripture and the people that God saw fit to record for us different ways, some and even different ways every time we come to the same passage. We think of people differently. And so as we look at this today, I want you to think about the people themselves and see if there's anything in them that might resemble you in what they do and what they say, and if there's something that you can learn from them that will change you for the better today. And so we begin in 1 Samuel chapter 19 with the first verse where it says, "And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David." Well, think about poor Saul here. You know, we look at that statement and say, "All right, well, he wants to be a murderer." And yet all his frustrations are let out in this particular verse. Try as he could not get David killed without using his own hand. He'd sent him off to fight the Philistines, and every time David comes back, gains more favor with the people and more disfavor with Saul. And so finally, he's had enough of it. He's going to take everything into his own hands and do it. And so he calls Jonathan first, the crown prince, and announces to him what he wants to do. And he calls all his servants around him, and he puts out a contract. I heard that phrase a little earlier today. Puts out a contract on David. Said, "You find him, you kill him." Now Jonathan here is another character, and he's put to a hard test. Decisions have to be made here. Will he obey his father? Remember, honor your father and your mother. And will he obey the king? We don't have necessarily particular statements, I don't think, in the Old Testament, but the New Testament is very clear that we're to show honor to those who honor is due. And the king, obviously, somebody that needs to show honor to. And will he break his covenant with David? So he's got these three important questions to answer. And so, just like Jonathan, you and I, day by day, we'll run into these questions. How am I going to answer them? Which road will I take? Which step will I take toward the answer in the questions? Well, for those of us that are believers in Jesus Christ, there's only one thing that we can do for help. And that, of course, is to consult the Scriptures. What do the Scriptures tell us to do in these cases? You know, Saul could have said to David, now listen, it says honor your father and your mother, so I want you out there and I want you to kill him. And the average person out there would say, yep, you're right, okay, I'll do what you say. But Jonathan goes back to Scripture. He knows that David has done absolutely nothing worthy of death. And so what do the Scriptures say? Well, go right back there to where honor your mother and your father are. And what does it say? Thou shalt not kill. Literally murder. And that's what it would be. He had absolutely no good reason that David should be killed. Well, what about honoring the king? We got our answer in the New Testament here for that. What does Acts 5:29 tell us? We ought to obey God rather than man. So no matter what the king tells you to do, if it's contrary to what God says to do, we have no reason to obey that particular thing. And will he break his covenant with David? Is God a covenant breaker? He'd never break a covenant that he's made. And we are to be like him. In his image we were created. And so, by checking the scriptures, Jonathan has the answer to these three questions right off the bat. He knows that he can't kill David, like his father says, and he's not going to break the covenant that he's made with him. And so we see that in verse 2, but Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David, and Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. So it's always good to have a friend in court. Somebody that's watching your back from the government, so to speak. And so he comes to David. He tells him his father's desire to have him killed. And he devises a particular plot here with him. And he says, I want you to go out into this field. You know, it must have been a familiar place for both of them. And there obviously was a place out at the end of the field that he could hide himself. And he says, I want you to go out there and hide yourself. And then I'm going to sound out my father on it. And he says that in verse 3. Jonathan's going to take Saul out, away from the court, away from all the other people that would listen, talk to him privately. He says, I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that I will tell thee. So he wants to get down to the nitty-gritty, so to speak, with his father, and so he takes him out there, and he talks to him. And what does he say to him? In verse 4, and Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul, his father, and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee word very good. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it, and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood, to slay David without a cause? So Jonathan rehearses all the good things about David. And he also informs his father that if he continues on the line of thinking that he is to kill David, that he's sinning, and he needs to stop. Because Saul's jealousy of David, it continues to push him to desire David's death. And so, as he rehearses the good things about David, he says that he's always done you good. He hasn't done anything bad for you. And even you were out there waving the flag on that day that he killed Goliath, you know, and jumping for joy just like the rest of the army was. And so, Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, it says in our next verse. And Saul swear, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. So Saul changes his mind here. We know that it's only going to be temporary. But Saul is very prophetic in what he says. For as long as the Lord liveth, David shall not die. And we'll find out, no matter what he tries from here on out, as long as the Lord lives, David is safe. He couldn't be killed by Saul. He couldn't be killed by the Philistines. He couldn't be killed by his own sons, raised in his own house. He lived, and Acts chapter 4, I believe, it says, he lived until the Lord was finished with him. And then he fell asleep. So Saul predicts, the prophesies here concerning him. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in past times. David comes back into the court, and everything is fine and dandy, just like the old days. And so he does his job well and continues on there. But then, as happens, there's always a war that pops up someplace. The same is true about us. We can go along in peaceful times for a while, and then all of a sudden there's something that arises in us. Maybe it comes externally, but or it could be something just inside of us that wells up, and we have a war going on. And so with the war here, David is off again to fight the Philistines. And he, again, as usual, does well because the Lord is with him. And so as he finds a great success here, there's no doubt that there's going to be praises hailed upon him, just as in the past when he comes back from the war. And with those praises is going to come, the jealousy will re-arise in Saul, and we'll be in the same situation as we were prior. And, of course, the devil always uses those kinds of things with us. And it says in verse 9, and the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul, as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. Well, the evil spirit comes upon Saul. David, of course, the musician in court, called. He is there to play until Saul feels better. And I think, though, when he sees Saul sitting there with the javelin in his hand, he thinks back to previous situations, and he's sitting there with one eye on the javelin and the other one on his lyre as he's playing here. But Saul has placed himself in a bad situation. The last thing he needed when the evil spirit came upon him was to have a javelin in his hand. In that, there's a lesson for us. Let us not be found in a compromising position when temptation comes. And we know it will come. Always be ready to take the escape route that the Lord provides for us. But most of all, stay away from the compromising position, and the temptation is less likely to come upon us in the first place. Keep yourself in the right place, following the Lord each and every day. And Saul sought to smite David, even to the wall with the javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence. And he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. So again, we have Saul trying to kill him. But David escapes and does not ever come back. David never returned to the palace until he was king over Israel some 20 years later. From now until the day that Saul dies and David is crowned, David lives his life as a fugitive. The first place that David runs to is his house, own house. In verse 11, Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. Somehow, Michael finds out about Saul's purpose here, and perhaps she sees the men coming to encircle the house, and she lets David know about what's going to happen. And they work out a plan together in order to save his life. Michael's action here speaks highly of her in this sense. She's chosen her to give her loyalty to her husband instead of to her father. That's exactly what the scriptures tell us to do. From the very beginning it was, in Genesis 2:24, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. I know it says only the man there, but it also means the woman. Okay, because sometimes when the word man is used, it includes the entirety, man and woman. And so she makes a wise decision here and joins her with her husband. And so the plan is that in the next verse, so Michael let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. So during the night, the men were watching his house, yet David was able to slip out a window, out the back way, and as he escaped. And he composed a song about this particular thing. And so how about turning briefly to Psalm 59, and let's get a sense of David's feelings as he goes running away from Saul. It says to the chief musician there, and this is when Saul sent and they watched his house to kill him. And David says, deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me, and behold. Thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors. Selah. They return at evening. They make a noise like a dog and go round about the city. Behold, they belch out with their mouths. Swords are in their lips. And for who, say they, doth hear? But thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. Because of his strength will I wait upon thee. For God is my defense. The God of my mercy shall prevent me. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies. Slay them not, lest my people forget. Scatter them by thy power, and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for cursing and lying which they speak. Consume them in wrath, consume them, and they may not be. And let them know that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth. Selah. And at evening, let them return, and let them make a noise like a dog, and go round about the city. Let them wander up and down for meat, and grudge if they be not satisfied. But I will sing of thy power, yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. For thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, I will sing. For God is my defense and the God of my mercy. What are David's feelings here? He said, does he say, God, give me the strength to beat these guys up. He told God to do it. Do with them what you want to do. As far as I'm concerned, I'm going to stand right behind you.
It sounds like he doesn't just want them killed. He wants God to make a show.
He wants a show made of them so that they'll understand, as he said, they're doing this not because I did something wrong. You know, how many times have anything happened to you? I mean, you're in deep trouble and you didn't do anything. I don't know, maybe it's because you didn't do anything that was got you in trouble, but it wasn't your fault. You didn't do it. You didn't work at trying to do it. And so he says here, unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy. Well, back home, Michael is still working out the plan. And the plan here was that she was going to sneak David out the window, and then they were going to put a dummy in his bed, just in case somebody happened to peek in a window that night and look there and say, oh, he's laying right there in bed. We're okay. He's still here, just like Saul wanted us to make sure he stayed here. And so with this, she breaks open a pillow of goat hair and puts it up there so he's got hair on his head and covers it up all up with a blanket. But the second part of this plan here, this dummy, tells us something about Michael. The dummy was made out of a teraphim. The teraphim was the family god. And so even in Israel, teraphim still reigned around, you know, different places. And so, we're first really introduced to it when Rachel steals all the family gods from Laban and hides them in the camel's saddle and sits on it. And eventually, as soon as Jacob finds out about it, he takes them all out and buries them under a terebinth tree when they get into the land. And then we have teraphims. If you were here when we did Judges, end of Judges, Micah had teraphims in his house, and he hired a Levite to come and be the priest over that, and eventually the people of Dan came and stole all of them. And so it was just still a habit in Israel that they couldn't worship without having some kind of an image in front of them. You know, I mean, there are certain religions around yet today, they got to have something set up there that we can pray toward, just so that we have the feeling that our prayers are going toward something. But this is a blatant violation of Scripture. Now, whether David knew that she had this in the house, we don't know. It doesn't sound like he would appreciate having a teraphim in it. But Michael had one. And so, of course, we go back to those commandments, and this is the second, or the third commandment here, I believe. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he's sick. when the men come to get him in the morning, he tells them he's too sick to get out of bed. And this gave David more time to be running away. And then Saul sent the messengers back again in verse 15. And he said, you bring them here, even if you got to carry them in the bed. Okay, I want to see him laying right here, and I'm going to throw this javelin right through his heart. And so when the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. Well, the ruse is discovered and reported, and now Michael stands in front of Saul in verse 17. And Saul said unto Michael, why hast thou deceived me so, and sent away mine enemy, that he is escaped? And Michael answered Saul, he said unto me, let me go, why should I kill thee? So Saul upbraids Michael very angrily, and so Michael pleads for her life by telling a lie, saying that David had threatened to kill her if she revealed the escape plan. So we learn something else about Michael in this one. He's not above telling a lie here and there. So David fled and escaped and came to Samuel. You know, he says, the psalm we just read, he says, I'm going to let you be my defense. Well, he ran to the right place. He came to Samuel, to Ramah, and told him all that Saul had done to him, and he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naoth. Well, David goes to somebody he can trust. And there's a lesson for us, too. When times get rough and we need some consolation, some help in making decisions, we need to have somebody close by that we can trust. He knew he could trust Samuel because Samuel had anointed him to be king. So he had his neck on the line too, if that ever got out to Saul. And it may have very well by this time gotten out to Saul that David had been anointed. Now the name Naoth here comes from a Hebrew word meaning residence. And so this Naoth here might just be the name of Samuel's house. May have given it a name in Ramah. But it's always associated with Ramah. And so it was at least some special place in that town. And it was told Saul, saying, behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah. Somebody sees David and reports his whereabouts to Saul. So Saul, not relaxing any, he sends messengers, armed messengers, just like he sent to David's house, to take him. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. So three times Saul sends out people to take David out of Ramah and to bring him back. All three times the messengers meet the prophets and Samuel leading them. These are students of Samuel. And he's out there and they're having a praise and worship service. And that's what they're doing. This prophesying that they're doing is singing and saying things about God, glorious things about God. And so as the messengers come, the first group, They run into them, and the Spirit of God comes upon them. And with the Spirit of God upon them, they can only speak good things. And so their hearts are changed. And they go back and they report, we just couldn't get him. Didn't work. And Saul sends out a second group and they run into them again. They're still out there praising God. And this group does the same thing. The third group comes and they do the same thing. Well, Saul's had enough. He's going to go himself. Then went he also to Ramah and came to a great well that is in Sekou. And he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they be at Naoth in Ramah. And so he went thither to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. And he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets? When he reaches Naoth where David is, the Spirit of God comes upon him also. And he too prophesied. Saul was so consumed with this prophesying, this praising of God, that he removed all his clothing and lay down naked all day and night. Now, it's unlikely that Saul stripped nude when it says that. The term naked here can also mean just removing your outer garments down to your underwear, so to speak. And he's laying there before the Lord. So he removes that kingly state, his clothes that say, I'm the king, strays them aside when he comes before the Lord. And for a day and a night, Saul has the Spirit of the Lord back on him as he had before. For the whole day and whole night, the Lord saying, this is what you could have had. If you'd have just obeyed me, you could have had this right now. None of this other problems that you're having. And yet at the end, when the Spirit lifts off of him into our next chapter, he's right back to his same old jealous self. And that's what we'll look at next week. And so may we have learned something from what's happened in this chapter today. Our Father, it's with thanksgiving that you have given us these things to look at. And we ask now that as we go from this place, that you would protect us. May your Spirit be upon us, that we can leave this place praising you. And that no temptation might come upon us to be other than what it is that you want us to be. So glorify yourself in us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.